This lesson that we're having this morning, I know very abundantly is from the Lord. Before I started to prepare this lesson, I received an email from a fellow in New Zealand. He had a question in regards to the signs and wonders and visions movement, because he says practically every church in New Zealand is affected by this. And then after, I got that email on Tuesday, and I started to prepare this on Thursday. And after I prepared this first draft on Friday, I got another email from somebody in Texas. And they had a question in regards to the same basic kind of an issue about visions and dreams and stuff that's making the rounds down there. And so I got verification from the Lord both before I started studying and after that that's how he wanted us to apply this lesson. So apparently it's a big issue out there. The lesson this morning is on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, exposing the enormously surpassing extra-biblical vision of God's true servant. A big push exists in various evangelical circles that claims that God speaks to his people today apart from the Bible. There's a book out, John Armstrong, who's the general editor of it, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, that was published in 1996. I think there are 12 or 14 different evangelical leaders who point out enormous theological crises that the evangelical church is facing and is having to come to grips with, and it lists this as one of them. However, it threatens the historic doctrine of the sufficiency and finality of Scripture. He said, for many, many centuries, Christians have believed that all you need for faith and practice is the written Word of God, but all of a sudden you have a whole new group of Christians that are coming along saying, no, you need these visions, you need to get some dreams from the Lord and so forth, otherwise you're not fully with it. Well, this threat is answered in recalling the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1-10, along with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, because here he talks about a vision that he had that surpasses what any other apostle or Christian in the history of the church could possibly have. And then he reflects on it in a very interesting way, and it gives us tremendous instructions as to how we need to respond to this. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the truth of it. Thank you for the fact that you have given us all that we need for faith, for life, for service in your word. And we ask that as we get into the passage this morning that we would be able to understand what Paul the apostle was teaching through the Spirit's enabling, and also to apply it in a way that we would understand how to interact with and deal with this whole emphasis today on visions and dreams and so forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the false apostles had boasted in the visions that they had allegedly received of the Lord to verify their credibility. So Paul turned his attention to revelations that he received of the Lord to show his experience far surpassed what any other believer would ever have in the dispensation of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. What Paul is saying in that verse is, I really don't want to have to do this. I don't like to deal with the greatness of the visions that I've had, because that has a tendency to draw attention to myself. But you're kind of forcing my hand in this, because you've come to believe these false prophets because they've claimed that they've had these visions. So if that's what we're going to have to talk about, okay, let's just talk about it and kind of get it out of the way. But Paul is reluctant throughout this entire passage to discuss this matter. Then in verses 2 and following, he talks, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now he's speaking of himself in the third person. That's very typical of a person in Paul's era if he's trying to detract away from boasting. You would speak of yourself as someone that you knew or someone that you know. And everybody knows that he's talking about himself. The reason we know that he's talking about himself is if you skip down to verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What revelations? The revelations that he received. So he is trying to deflect any praise away from himself to the Lord. And so he's speaking of himself as someone else, or as the third person. That's a stylistic technique that was used in the writers at that particular time. So this is how Paul, he's speaking of himself. I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether he was out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. We'll see what that means in a little bit. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is always the abode of God. And he heard unutterable words, which it is not lawful for a man to speak. Now, it's interesting, among many charismatics, especially that you get today, there are some who claim that they had a vision of being caught into heaven, but they're always anxious to tell you what they saw or heard. Paul here says, I'm not allowed to. That's very unusual. That, in fact, you won't find anyone who claims to have had that kind of a thing who will say that I'm not allowed to say it. But Paul apparently was given insight into something that no other Christian in the church history was supposed to know. We don't know why. Maybe it was given to edify and to encourage him, to keep him going, because he suffered enormously. He was stoned actually at one point and left for dead. But he heard something that is not allowed. He is not allowed to tell us. Of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, etc., etc. Okay, let's look at this a little more in depth. Roman numeral 2b, specifically, Paul reported in the third person out of humility how that over 14 years before he had a spiritual experience, either in the body or outside of it, he was not sure. Now, this event may well have occurred when he had been stoned and left for dead in his ministry by opponents at the city of Lystra. Remember in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, they stoned him and left him for dead. It's a very cruel way of executing an individual, but it's very effective. And they would not have left him for dead unless his pupils were fixed or dilated and so forth. You know what I mean? When a person is dead, there's brain death. And apparently that's what happened. And then the Bible says, but while the disciples stood around looking at his Bible, probably mourning, he suddenly came together, stood up on his feet, apparently cured of all of the ills. He walked right back into the city where the people who had stoned him lived, went right back into the midst. He continued ministering. Then he went from there into the city of Derbe, and then he went back. It's interesting that it said when he got back to Antioch, they spent a long time with the disciples. I think there must have been tremendous psychological trauma that went with this experience, and there had to be some healing that went with it. But nevertheless, some believe that this happened when he probably actually died, and his soul was caught up to the Lord, and the Lord indicated, no, it's not time, you're going back. So Paul was actually raised from the dead, if that actually happened. Now, Paul wasn't sure. He wasn't sure if he was in the body, if he was out of the body. Something happened. We know that Paul spoke of himself in the third person, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-5, due to his claim in verse 7 that God gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should become proud for having received such revelations. Now, in this vision, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And in Jewish theology, in Paul's day, that's the place of God's abode. The first heaven is the heaven where the birds fly. That's the atmosphere. The second heaven is the heaven of the stellar universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and so forth. The third heaven is beyond that. That's the abode of God. So when he says he was caught up to the third heaven, every Jew would know he's talking about the very presence of God. And in fact, Paul later calls it paradise. Paul wrote that he heard in heaven, in paradise, in this experience, inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell, something no other apostle of Christ officially recognized as such by Jesus' original disciples, which he was, is scripturally revealed to have experienced. Now, we know Paul was accepted as an apostle by Peter, James, and John because in Galatians 2:9, they accepted his ministry. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. Peter, James, and John were the inner three with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. These men recognized Paul as an apostle. Now, that's very important. Also, in 2 Peter 3:15, the apostle Peter refers to Paul as our dearly beloved brother Paul. And he refers to Paul's writings, his letters, and he puts it on par with the Old Testament scriptures. He says, Paul's letters, as in all the other scriptures, the other is the other of the same kind. Peter referred to Paul's epistles as scripture on par with Deuteronomy and Joshua and Genesis and Exodus and so forth. And that's why there was a mad scramble after that to get a hold of all of Paul's letters, and that's why we have so many letters in the New Testament. They are scripture, according to the Apostle Peter. And, of course, the Apostle Peter was probably the lead apostle under the Lord Jesus Christ, or he was one of the inner three at least.
So it's very important. Paul was the most credible of the apostles, and no other apostle in Scripture is recorded to have seen a vision or been caught up actually to the presence of God and heard inexpressible things that no other human being is allowed to tell. So this apparently was given. I personally think this happened at Paul's stoning when he was left for dead, and it was given as a tremendous encouragement for him so that he would go back. It could have been that the Lord gave him insight as to how he was going to use his ministry in the history of the church. That his epistles and everything were going to be, who knows? They were going to be out there for Christians, millions of Christians to hear, and Paul would have been stunned and encouraged, and that would have given him tremendous motivation to come back after being stoned and left for dead and continue his ministry. We don't know. But anyway, Paul said he would glory in such a person, but not in the sense of touting his humanity, but glorying in his human weaknesses and sufferings in connection to this revelation. Now that's very interesting. Verse 5, of such an one I will glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, that's my human abilities, but in my weaknesses or in my infirmities. And he's going to explain what he's talking about. Paul wanted to be judged by his readers only through the evidences they could see and verify, and the fact that he suffered so much was evidence that his readers could easily verify. And that's what he says in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees in me to be, that he may hear of me. In other words, Paul wanted to be judged only by the evidence before the eyes of the people. Now, it's very evident that Paul suffered a whole lot. And Paul says, this is because of my revelations, and let me explain. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, lest I should become proud because of all this vision. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, some people think this thorn in the flesh was a problem with his eyesight, because Paul talks about in another place people were willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. I don't think so. I think it was actually a demonic being, because he says, when he describes the thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan, I think there was a demonic presence that was allowed to come into Paul's life and buffeted him, because he explains this in verse 10. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. These are a variety of different areas of suffering that would be typical if you were under angelic conflict. And Paul apparently was allowed to face a demonic presence that buffeted him constantly. And it pressured him and made him very cleanly aware of his weakness. He was constantly on his knees begging God for help, looking for the Lord for help. And that would keep Paul humble. And it would keep him humble in spite of the fact that he had these tremendous visions, so that Paul would still remain an effective minister of the Lord. So sometimes, I personally believe, the Lord allows buffetings to occur, special pressures and persecutions to occur on his servants, because he's trying to keep them in a position where they will be effectively used of the Lord, and that by depending on him rather than themselves. Notice verse 8, Paul says, for this thing, this problem of this angelic being, this demonic being buffeting him, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. It's interesting, often as human beings, the sufferings that we face cause us to say, God, why? Well, Paul did the same thing. Please, God. You know, I get the picture. You know, I'll stay humble, please. But it's interesting what the Lord said. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In the Greek text, literally, it is the strength, and that would be the strength of God. But the translators have taken the liberty to say the strength, meaning God's strength is my strength, or the Lord speaking. And you can do that in English. But literally it is, my grace is sufficient for thee, for the strength is made perfect or made complete in weakness. And those are the words in my Bible. I have a red letter edition, and those words are in red. Someday it would be nice to look at all the red letters or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the Gospels. And they are there. They're in Acts and so forth, the very places where the Lord spoke to the various men. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory rather in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When a person recognizes that he's in a state of human weakness, he becomes very
open to looking to God for strength. Well, when he does that, he becomes very, very powerful spiritually. So it's incredibly important sometimes for God to allow a Christian to face overwhelming weaknesses so that he's constantly looking to the Lord for help, because then he's powerful. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, I take delight in infirmities. And actually, the words here are weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, since as he faced them, he was strong in Christ's compensating strength. So, God gave Paul such a surpassing experience of somehow being in his heavenly presence to hear things not permissible for him to repeat, that God assigned him a demonic presence to afflict Paul, that he might stay humble and dependent upon the Lord, so God's power might remain in his life and his ministry. Now, here's the application towards the signs and the visions movement. If Paul, certified to be a true apostle by Jesus Christ's own disciples, had a revelation surpassing all other biblically revealed revelations by other biblical apostles, and he of all men wrote that written scripture provides us all we need for life and service information, that's what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we must not heed the big push today to heed extra-biblical visions or dreams, etc. The Bible alone is sufficient for our needs. Now, I'd like to take just a little look at that passage that this Apostle Paul wrote. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. It carries the authority of God that is equal to the air coming out of the lungs of God, speaking anthropomorphically, of course, so that the air is coming out over his vocal cords so that God is speaking those words right now. That's the authority. Every time you read Scripture, it has the authority as though God is speaking them over his own vocal cords right now. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or is spoken over God's vocal cords all the time, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished. Furnished is in the perfect tense. It is in the perfect passive construction. That means that in the perfect tense, it's something that happened in the past, the results of which are continuing on now and will go on into the future for infinity. What happens is when a person exposes himself, a believer exposes himself to the Word of God, that equips him so that he's not having to equip himself. The Scripture itself automatically equips him, and it equips him for the rest of his Christian life at least. Unto, it doesn't say some good works or most good works, it says all good works. The Scripture itself fully works upon me. I'm the passive part in this. It fully makes me effective so that I can do every good work. Now, this is written by a man who had the most surpassing vision in church history. And if he would say that what you have in Scripture fully equips you for every good work, why do you need a vision? Why do you need a dream? Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't give a supportive dream or a supportive vision, because I don't know. But I do know, at best, all it can be is supportive. Because written Scripture is all I need. And that's why we have in our bylaws, we have our statement of faith. We talk about we do not expect there to be any more books other than the 66 books of the Bible that we have, because this passage says that Scripture thoroughly equips us unto every good work. Now, the New Testament, all the books that we have in the New Testament are condoned under the very words of Christ. We've proved that under the section that we had on canonicity. We have it on the web if you wanted to look it up, too. We have a series of lessons on that. But this is what I was able to answer. And like I said, before I prepared this lesson, I got an email from a fellow by the name of Joel in New Zealand who had a question about signs and wonders. I answered him on it. Then I studied this passage and I thought, oh, let's apply it in that direction. After that, I got another email from a Christian in Texas, same kind of a question, and I was able to answer it. So I'm absolutely positive the Lord wanted this lesson formulated this way with this application, because there is an enormous need in New Zealand, Texas, and I think around the world there's this huge thrust that's being given to Christians, and Christians are feeling pressure to have a vision or a dream from the Lord, otherwise they're not really with it. Please don't yield to the pressure. I mean, if God wants to do that, you have to test the dream or the vision anyway in accordance with Scripture, because if it doesn't match Scripture, it's not from the Lord. But even if you do, all it can do is condone what Scripture is already saying. We know that we're supposed to test all visions and so forth from the Lord, because Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 8, tells us that if there's a prophet who has a prophecy, this is when they had the gift of prophecy, it has to be tested against the canon of Scripture. And if it doesn't fit, it's not from the Lord. So Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. The Apostle Paul, who had the greatest vision, said that's all we need. That's the case. All we need to do is to focus on the Word of God. Incidentally, this is a tremendous application to give to a person who's really trying to push you in realms to having visions and these extra experiences. The Apostle Paul had an experience that far surpasses what any other Christian will have and can have. In fact, what the other apostles have, and this is what he says. So this is the way we ought to go. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this issue, or it could be on something else, and by God's grace, we'll see what we can do to interact.